If you're a little too warm, you could turn off the floor heater back there. We just used it to kind of bring the room up to temperature earlier this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Please follow along as I read. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, brothers and sisters, Christians are not exempt from hardship. Consider the life of John Calvin, the 16th century French pastor and reformer. His detractors threw rocks through the windows of through his windows while he studied. Others fired their guns off right outside his house to keep him awake at night. He found death threats on his pulpit when he got up to preach. People in Geneva named their dogs Calvin, giving them an excuse to kick their dogs when they walked by. Eventually, his church fired him. He also suffered physically. One scholar writes, he had colic, spitting of blood, ache, gout, hemorrhoids, kidney stones, massive stomach problems, and migraines. He also experienced family trauma. His only child died 10 days after he was born. His wife, whom he loved with all his heart, died after 10 years of marriage. He was so devastated that he never married again. Christians are not exempt from hardship. So let me ask you this morning, what do you do? What do you do when hardship strikes? Sometimes you might wonder if God has abandoned you. Or you might wonder if God still loves you. Or we wonder how in the world we are going to endure. And this brings us to our text today, Hebrews 12, 3 to 11. This is the longest block of teaching found in the New Testament on God's fatherly discipline. And here's the main point of this entire message and section. We can endure hardship if we remember that all hardship is God's loving discipline. Let me say that again. We can endure hardship if we remember that all hardship is God's loving discipline. And so to support that, to prove that, I'm going to make two points today. The first one is going to be the experience of discipline. And the second will be the purpose of discipline. The experience of discipline and the purpose of discipline. So let's work with the first one, the experience. How did the original audience experience discipline? Well, Scripture tells us, and we know through historical books, that God allowed them to be persecuted. Look with me to the first two verses of our text, 3 and 4. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The struggle against sin mentioned in verse 4 is a struggle against the flesh to persevere until the end in the midst of persecution. And the context of chapter 11 makes this clearer. So you can go back to chapter 11 and read that. The flesh is profoundly tempted to stop following Jesus. And the reason is because following Jesus is difficult. And it often leads to persecution. I mean, if we were to have a discussion on evangelism, and we were to ask one another, why is it so difficult? What keeps you from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ that you know is a thing that saves? And most people will say, you know what? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid that I might lose that relationship. I'm afraid that I might lose my job. That's persecution. We understand that following Jesus, not just being a believer, but following in what He has done, what examples He has set, is difficult, and it often leads to persecution. So how do we know? So how do we know that this is specifically referring to the hardship of persevering until the end, in the midst of persecution? Well, it's because the last part of verse 4 is a reference to martyrdom, which is often the result of persevering with Jesus. You know, recently we had news last, was it this month? I think it was this month that in the nation of Haiti there were, what was the number of missionaries kidnapped?
17
American missionaries kidnapped. And with that news, most of you know my father, his church and his churches that they've been working with, they have a lot of ministry in Haiti. The first thing to do was actually pull out many of the missionaries that were safe. And given a few weeks' time, I heard that, at least from my father's church, the missionary commission decided that he just couldn't. He just couldn't stay in the U.S. anymore. Knowing that those that he ministered to, those that he walked with, they are fearing for their lives while he is living in the security of his home. So he went back. Now his wife is in turmoil. What do I do? Do I stay safe in my home alone without my husband? Or do I go and be with my husband and also be afraid? Well, needless to say, last I heard, she's preparing to go. If I were to paraphrase verse 4, I think the author would say something like, you know, stop whining about how difficult it is to persevere with Jesus Christ. Because the last time I checked, none of you have been put to death for following Jesus. And with that said, the persecution they experienced, we're talking about the original audience, for following Jesus made life difficult. And you could read about that in chapter 10, verses 32, 3, and 4. It says, "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." And so here's the point. The persecution that these Christians endured, no matter how difficult, was fatherly discipline. Well, how do we know that? So we move on in our text today, verses 4 and 5. "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Right after talking about the battle to persevere to the end in the midst of persecution, verse 5 tells us that the persecution they experienced was part of God's discipline. Now, there are a couple of things to think about. I remember when I first came to KAC, I forget if it was Friday or Saturdays when we did youth group meetings back then. And it was early on. It's got to be within the first 6 months. And I remember we had one female youth group student at the time. And she was sharing something, a question that I asked. And there were these two particular male students who decided it was not important to listen to what this girl had to say. So they were having their own conversation. I told them, you know what? Be quiet. Listen. And they didn't show up to church for 3 weeks. And I started thinking to myself, man, these guys are so sensitive. It's not like I told them to be quiet in a stronger form. I didn't use the word shut. And the word up. I just said, be quiet, listen. And they didn't come to church for 3 weeks. And I started thinking, man, because where I used to do ministry, we would have used a whole lot of other words. And perhaps some physical encouragement and otherwise, and they would have been accepted, and they would have been like, oh, I'm sorry. And now these brothers have matured in Christ, praise the Lord. They are not the same way today. And if you don't know who they are, I will not tell you. Alright. But the point of verses 4 and 5 is this. This means that God's discipline is not always. It's not always and only because of the result of the specific sins that we commit. Because after all, again, we're talking about these historical Christians, they were not being persecuted because they were sinning. They were being persecuted because they were following Jesus. And yet this persecution is referred to as God's discipline. The original word for discipline in our passage can be translated as training, education, instruction, or disciplinary correction. This means that when God disciplines you, it is not necessarily, it could be, but it is not necessarily the result of you doing something wrong. It could be, but it could also simply refer to God's work of training you. If you are a child of God, all the hardship that you experience is a form of God's fatherly discipline. And it may or may not be the result of your sin. Look with me to verse 7. This is from the NIV. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you. In another translation it reads, God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Since all suffering that Christians experience is a part of God's discipline, we can infer that getting laid off is God's discipline. Even getting cancer is God's discipline. Losing a loved one is part of God's discipline. Not making those sales quotas is God's discipline. Dealing with those perhaps nasty customers is a part of God's discipline. The strained relationship is part of God's discipline. Diabetes, same thing. The car accident, God's discipline. The unruly child is God's discipline. Now, God is not the author of evil, but he uses evil sometimes to discipline his children. And isn't that what Romans 8:28 implies? Now, all hardship that Christians experience is God's fatherly discipline. Difficult truth to accept, but we have to accept it. But then we get to the application question, which is the second heading. The question is, how do we endure that? Well, we have to understand the purpose. And the purpose of discipline is the second part. Well, what is the purpose of discipline? Well, there are several reasons, several purposes. The first one is that discipline helps us remember our adoption. Discipline helps us remember our adoption. Again, we're sticking very closely to the text. Look with me to verses 5, 6, and 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The author of Hebrews is quoting Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, to remind his audience that God only disciplines his children. He says, look, discipline is not a sign that God has abandoned you. It's rather the opposite. Discipline is a sign that God loves you. Discipline is proof that there exists a relationship because God only disciplines his children. The hardship that you are currently experiencing is proof that you have been adopted by the maker of the universe. If you are a child of God, you are loved by God. Again, let's follow along verses 7 through 9. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, this is an argument that goes from the lesser to the greater. The author says, look, Every good earthly father disciplines his children. When he does not discipline his children, it is a sign that they are not really his children. When he does discipline them, they grow in respect for them. If this is true of earthly fathers, how much truer is this of your heavenly Father? If he does not discipline you, it is proof that you are not his child. Sometimes you may feel like disciplining your neighbor's kids. The neighbors may feel like, let's say, yelling at your kids. But you can't. You can't do that. They can't do that. We're only supposed to discipline our own kids. Well, God only disciplines his own kids, the ones he has adopted into his family. So discipline helps us remember our adoption as children of God. Let me give you an example. John Perkins, the preacher and social activist, he gives an account in his book, Let Justice Roll Down, concerning his father's discipline. This is what he wrote. He writes, I knew then that Daddy was going away without me, but I still didn't turn back. So once more, he came back and whooped me one last time. Just then, my auntie came up. She must have missed me and followed after me. I stood there between the two of them, neither one saying anything. Then she took me by the hand and dragged me away, back down the tracks toward home. I looked back once, but Daddy was already gone. And with him went my newfound joy in belonging, in being loved, in being somebody for just a little while. I cried all the way back to the house, holding tightly to the auntie with one hand and carrying my heart with the other. What was Daddy really thinking? What was in his mind that day he left me? I never found out. But I do know that even when he punished me for following him that afternoon, he was admitting that we had some sort of relationship. Even in this terribly disordered relationship, a failed father's egregious discipline was a telltale sign of his paternity. Discipline helps us to remember our adoption. What hardship are you experiencing right now? If you are a Christian, your hardship proves that you have been adopted by God. And this is a huge deal. According to J.I. Packer, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. So what he's saying is that justification is a legal thing. But adoption is a deeply relational and familial thing. God does not only want to declare you righteous, he wants to adopt you into his family. And if you have been adopted by God, you are loved by God, and you will experience all the blessings of being a child of God, which includes the forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and a glorified, resurrected body. Furthermore, you are a co-heir with Christ, your spiritual brother. Understanding that discipline reminds us that we are adopted and loved, and that helps us to endure hardship. So discipline helps us remember our adoption. Another purpose is that discipline helps us grow in holiness. Discipline helps us grow in holiness. Verse 10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." According to the author of Hebrews, God disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. God's holiness. We have to understand, but we also have to fully believe that God never, ever has evil intent when he disciplines us. God never wants to harm us when he disciplines us. God never disciplines us out of sinful anger, like so many human parents do. God never wants to make our lives miserable for the sake of making our lives miserable. And this might be hard for some of you to imagine, because maybe your parents did discipline you in anger, or your parents have disciplined you harshly or abusively. There was zero love or affection before or after, perhaps, you got spanked. But God is not like this. God always, always has our best in mind when He disciplines us. And what is best for us? Growth and holiness. Why do parents discipline their small child? That's because we want them to obey. Why do we want them to obey? Hopefully it's not simply so that our lives are easier. But obedience honors God, and it leads to a better life. You know, kids that are not disciplined often grow up to be unruly, unsubmissive, bratty, selfish adults who lack self-control. Parents discipline their kids for their own good, for the kids' own good. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." God disciplines us so that we will grow in holiness. And if we understand that discipline leads to holiness, that is our good, we can endure hardship. We can endure significant hardship. We often grow the most in the midst of intense pain, don't we? I think of a friend who just had it good his whole entire life. Never had, you know, parents provided everything. They don't know what it's like to hold a part-time job while in school. Think of that friend who has no idea what FAFSA is. Alright? Think of that friend who has only known, you know, Beamers, Mercedes, maybe Lamborghinis. They don't know. It's not that they're bad people, I'm not saying that. And you compare those people to, I'm thinking of a particular youth group student, not here, many, many years ago, whose parents, this was their third or fourth remarriage. She has had three or four stepdads, none of them dead, which also meant that she has had three or four step-siblings. She had to learn at the age of 13 how to do taxes for her parents because they didn't speak English. She had to learn what an eviction letter was at the age of 13. She was the family representative. She did everything. When her stepdad would start what would end up being failed businesses, who do you think read through all those contracts? She did. In some ways, she grew up a little too fast. But positively, there was a maturity to her that I didn't see in 20-year-olds. We grow most in the midst of pain and difficulty, don't we? We've probably grown the most in a severe trial, a job loss, injury, sickness, breakup, or something else. A 19th century pastor and scholar, J.C. Ryle, he wrote, "By affliction, God teaches us many precious lessons, which without it we should never learn. By affliction, He shows us our emptiness and weakness, draws us to the throne of grace, purifies our affections, weans us from the world, makes us long for heaven. In the resurrection morning, we shall all say, 'It is good for me that I was afflicted.' We shall thank God for every storm." God disciplines us for our good, and that is our growth in holiness. What discipline are you experiencing right now? What are you learning about yourself, God, and also others? I encourage you to stop and reflect on these questions this week. And then ask God to help you grow through discipline. So discipline helps us remember our adoption. Discipline helps us grow in holiness. And the last one is that discipline helps us experience peace. Discipline helps us experience peace. Look with me to the last verse of our text, verse 11. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline hurts, doesn't it? I mean, no one says, I love discipline. They don't find pleasure in discipline. I don't know if you remember when your parents, if you were spanked, when your parents spanked you and they said, this hurts me more than it hurts you guys. Remember that? Because I remember thinking, what in the world are you talking about? Because I'm the one being spanked, not you. Discipline is painful. But according to the text, discipline trains us to experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, what is that? Well, discipline produces righteousness. Well, that is holiness in us. We just covered that. But discipline also produces peace. Now, the word peace comes from the word shalom. And shalom is not merely the absence of conflict. It's so much more than that. Shalom refers to universal wholeness, healing, and human flourishing. So God's discipline of us through, example, hardship, it leads to human flourishing. When people grow in holiness, generally speaking, their lives flourish. Maybe not physically or materially, but they will flourish spiritually. You know, oftentimes, whether it be among pastors or the older generation, we talk about those early morning prayer meetings that some of us might have gone to back in the day. No one enjoyed getting up 4 or 5 in the morning to go pray. And I'll be honest, since I'm not there anymore, you know, are the youth pastor and I, not Pastor Ralph, some other pastor and I, we... Saturday mornings were difficult because there was one elder who took attendance. He sat way up in the front, and as soon as service started, the youth pastor and I, we sat up straight. We had to be recognized and had our names checked off. But as soon as the pastor finished preaching his 10-minute message, they turned off the lights. Boom! We prayed. And then we left. We went to the office. And then we slept for a little bit. But you couldn't sleep too long. Because the older women of the church, they cooked breakfast for every participant of Saturday morning prayer. And if the pastors were not present, that means we were caught sleeping. So we got up, and we had to kind of look awake. But apart from that, I'm guilty of that. But I remember those times, and to be honest, I miss it. Because, okay, I didn't sleep every time. I didn't pray, all right? I prayed a lot. And no matter how much I pray these days, I haven't prayed as much consistently and even in quantity as those years. They helped me to grow. 1 Peter, in the first chapter, verses 6 and 7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Discipline helps us experience peace. So how do we endure when God disciplines us? We endure by remembering that discipline helps us remember our adoption. Discipline helps us grow in holiness, and discipline helps us experience peace. I love how J.I. Packer summarizes this point on discipline. He wrote in his book, Knowing God, in this world, royal children have to undergo extra training and discipline, which other children escape in order to fit them for their high destiny. It is the same with the children of the King of Kings. The clue to understanding all his dealings with them is to remember that throughout their lives, he is training them for what awaits them and chiseling them into the image of Christ. Sometimes the chiseling process is painful and the discipline irksome. But then the scripture reminds us, God disciplines those that he loves. Let me just say one last thing about God's discipline. In every conversation about God's discipline, we have to be able to distinguish between God's punishment and God's discipline. When our lives are difficult, God is not punishing us. Do you know how we know? Because God already punished His Son in our place on the cross. This means that there is not punishment remaining for you. God is not angry with you. His anger was spent on His Son. If you are a Christian, any hardship you face is not punishment, but it is God's loving and fatherly discipline. He disciplines you because He loves you. He is not striking you with the rod of wrath. He's striking you with the rod of love. He proved His love to you by punishing His Son in your place. If He loves you that much, you can trust Him in the midst of discipline. Let's pray together. Let's take a moment to pray together. Let's ask the Lord to open our hearts to His discipline and understand and be thankful, because He only does that to those He loves. Let's thank Him for how He loves us. Let's take a moment in prayer together. Gracious Father, thank You for reminding us of what Your discipline is purposed for. Although discipline is never fun, Lord, I pray that You will humble our hearts and help us to be fully aware in humility that none of us have no need for discipline. Help us to open our hearts to You and Your truth, that we do not only seek the words of Scripture that makes us feel good, or perhaps makes us feel encouraged, but Lord, I pray that we would look into the Word of God and understand that You seek to grow us in holiness into the likeness of Christ. And I pray that You would make that our greatest desire, pursuit, ambition even. I pray that You would grow us. For Father, we are still children in Your eyes, and Lord, we have much to grow. Father, I pray that You would love us and that we would understand it. Help us to be grateful as You compel us to worship You more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.